We have been talking about living the Beatitudes as Jesus taught them from Matthew chapter 5, and how if we live into those Beatitudes, how they will bring us the real infinite blessing in our lives. And this week we're going to be on the fourth of the Beatitudes, four of eight, and we've talked about how the first four of those Beatitudes are about our vertical relationship, our relationship with God. And our relationship with God and how they build upon one another, those first four Beatitudes. So before we get to the fourth Beatitude today, we want to take some time to review the first three. And then plus understanding these words of Jesus, friends, they're vital to our walk with him. Like a student who's studying for an exam, or like a basketball player who's practicing the fundamental drills over and over again to make sure they're right, my prayer is that the meaning of these Beatitudes get so burned into our hearts that they're just our daily practice. They're just who we are. So as we begin to get into a review of the first three and move to the fourth Beatitude, let's go to God in prayer, asking for his Spirit to lead us in this time. Lord Jesus, we are here because of you. We're here because we want to yearn for you and to know you more. And Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to move in this place and in our hearts. We already know your Spirit is here. We don't have to invite you to be here, because where the body of Christ is, the Spirit is. So you're with us. So God, within us, well up. Teach us what you need to teach us today. Give us that strong yearning that the guys just sang about up here, that yearning for you this morning and for your word and your truth. And teach us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, first Jesus in the Beatitudes, with the first Beatitude, he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And being poor in spirit is when we realize that we're what? We're spiritually poor before God. We're impoverished before him. We come to God bankrupt with absolutely nothing to give but everything to gain. It's the intellectual realization that we don't have what it takes to earn our own salvation. And Jesus' promise to those who are poor in spirit is the kingdom of heaven, salvation through Jesus Christ, eternal life, which begins the moment you accept Jesus into your life and the forgiveness of your sins, accepting him as your Savior. And then Jesus goes into the second Beatitude, where he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And mourning is that emotional response to that intellectual realization of our sins. It's when we're sorrowful. We grieve. We actually mourn over our own sins. We actually come to the place that we're mourning over the sins that are in this world around us before a holy God. And Jesus' promise to those that mourn is that you will be comforted, a comfort like no other, like you can't experience anywhere else. We receive that comfort in the form of salvation, continued forgiveness in our lives, receiving heaven, and as we begin the process of healing through the proper confession of and payment of our sins through the death of Jesus. And the next Jesus says in the third Beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And we talked about the definition of meek as being strength under control. Someone who's meek doesn't mean they're weak. It's strength under control. Meekness leads us to always have our lives submissive to God's control in our lives. And Jesus' promise to those that live out being meek, he says, is they will inherit the earth. They're the ones that God chooses for his purposes on this planet. Through meekness, friends, we can win the world for Jesus Christ. Now for this morning, we move to the fourth of the Beatitudes, which is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And Jesus says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be filled. Well, let's start by defining the principle that Jesus is teaching us here in this Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And let's define that principle by breaking down the major words within it and defining them, single words. First is this, Jesus says to hunger. Hunger. The fact is, friends, is that very few of us in our modern condition and living in America really know what it's like to truly, truly be hungry. Very few of us. I mean, I can honestly say in my whole life, I've probably never known true hunger pangs. I have things that I might call hunger pangs, but they're not true hunger pangs. The closest I've probably come to it is when the Lord led me to fast for a couple days. And maybe I was starting to get the experience of what that feels like, but most of us don't know. Oh, sure, we get up in the morning, we have breakfast, and then by 10 or 10:30 in the morning, our stomachs are growling and we're saying, I'm starving. But we all know that's not starving, don't we? We all know that's not starving. True hunger, I'd wager to guess very few. There may be some of us that have been in a place that we've experienced it, but very few, if any, in this room have ever experienced true hunger, at least not in the way of some of Jesus' audience on that day that he was speaking to them on the mountainside. You see, Jesus was talking about a ravaging hunger, which wasn't uncommon for a large segment of the populace in that day. It wasn't uncommon for them to work on a day-to-day basis and eat on a day-to-day basis. They go to work in a vineyard or for a carpenter or wherever they might be able to get work, and they would work for the day, they would receive a day's wages, and then they would buy their food for that day. But then maybe work wouldn't be available for the next day or so. So they'd go without food, and they would go without money, and hence without food. In many cases, they lived a day away from starvation. You see, many of them, they knew what real hunger meant. So hunger, as Jesus is talking about here, is a need to eat or I'll die. A need for sustenance or I simply can't go on. Then he says thirst, those who hunger and thirst. Have you ever put in a really hard day's work, maybe out in the sun, and you're away from a place where there's a water source? You work really hard and it's just hot and you're just so thirsty. Do you remember that kind of dry feeling that you get when you're really thirsty? That kind of parched feeling and you just can't wait to get a glass of cold water. I mean, you can probably almost feel that dryness in your throat right now, can't you? Man, I need a drink of water. Oh, you guys don't have that, do you? I'm sorry. That's kind of mean, isn't it? But you know that feeling? Well, let me see if I can give you an idea of what Jesus' audience on that mountainside may have related that feeling of thirst to. You see, in the Middle East is the Arab desert. It might feel kind of desert-like around here without the rain right now, but we don't really know what a desert's like, do we? There's the Arab desert, and these people would walk down dry and dusty roads, covering their faces with garments because of the blowing sand and the scorching sun. And a person might be out on a journey, and in the midst of that journey, the hot wind begins to blow, and it brings up a sandstorm. And there's nothing for that person to do except for wrap their head with whatever they can find, what they have around them, and turn their back to the wind and wait as that swirling sand fills their nostrils and their throat, and they try not to suffocate. They would have parched throats. Their tongues would sometimes swell. Sometimes their lips would burst and crack. It was impossible for the vast majority of people to just turn on a tap of cold water from their house and have it come pouring out to them. In the conditions of our modern Western world, we just simply have no parallel to that at all, do we? No parallel to that understanding at all. And as Jesus sat on that mountainside and said to them, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Friends, they knew what it really was to be hungry. And they knew what it really was to be thirsty. So then the hunger, which this beatitude describes here, is no little stomach growl, which can be satisfied with a mid-morning snack. The thirst that they're describing here is no thirst that can be cured with a cup of coffee or an ice cold drink. It was a hunger of a person who was starving for food. It was a thirst of a person who would die unless they get something to drink. That's the sense of this beatitude where Jesus is going with this statement. It's a craving. Blessed are those people who have a passion, who have a craving for what? For power? For money, for pleasure, for fame. Jesus says, what does it profit a man to have all these things and to lose his soul? No, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, who have a desperate need for, who crave, who have a passion for righteousness. But what does that mean? That's the next word we need to define, righteousness. Simply stated, friends, it's this. Righteousness means being made right with God. Being made right with God, it literally means right-withness. Right-withness. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, who have a desperate need, who crave, who have a passion to be made right with God. You see, so many people today are looking for this. And there are many that don't even realize that what they really need is Jesus. We were made with this inner desire to be right with God, but so many people are searching in all the wrong places. You know what? And friends, as the church, it's our job to steer them to Jesus. This beatitude that we're looking at this morning has three tenses, three different tenses, and the first is this, the initial tense of the verse, the initial tense, which is this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, who have a desperate need for, who crave and have a passion to initially be made right with God, to enter into a relationship with God. This is where the first two beatitudes that we've talked about in previous weeks should lead a person. When we're poor in spirit, when we come to that intellectual realization that we can't earn our own salvation, and then we begin to mourn our sin, we come to an emotional response to that intellectual realization. We grieve our state before a good and a holy God. That leads us to begin to have a desperate need, to begin to crave, to begin to have a passion to be right with God. That's the initial response to this beatitude. We were never intended to live outside of fellowship with God, never. And when we try to live outside of God's way, outside of God's word, outside of his wisdom, we feel alienated from God. And many people in the Bible come to God, they come to Jesus asking, what's it take? How can I be made right? How can I be right with you? How can I have eternal life? Many people come to church every week with one thought, I want peace with God. I just want peace with God. This God that I've been fighting with all week, who's been convicting me of my sin, who I've the separation I have from him, I just want peace with God. They come looking for an end to the emptiness. Friends, have you had that initial hunger and thirst, that craving to be right with God? Have you had that and have you had it quenched? You see, he's the only one, Jesus is the only one that can fill your hunger and can quench your thirst. If you're hungering and thirsting to be made right with God today, don't leave here with those same hunger pangs and that same parched thirsting. Don't you dare. You can be made right with him right here today. If you know this morning in your head and you know in your heart that you're not right with God, all you need to do is turn away from your sins, ask him to forgive you, to come into your life, and to make you a new person. And friends, you know what? He'll do just that. He'll do just that. Don't leave here another Sunday morning without allowing him to fill your craving to be right with him. There's a second tense to thirsting and for right hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Here's the second tense. It's a continuing tense. You have that initial tense that brings you into a relationship with Jesus, but then you have a continuing tense as you're walking with Jesus. Blessed are those who continue to hunger and thirst, to have a desperate need, to crave, and to have a passion for being righteous, right with God. It's a continuing craving to be right with God. You see, there's a lot of us today. This is where a lot of us are. It's people who've become right with God through the death of Jesus, who've received Jesus, but they've kind of settled for becoming comfortable in the comfortable Christianity, that mediocre obedience to God kind of thing. Blessed are those people who desire an inward transformation, those people who desire to be clothed with God's righteousness. Blessed are those who long to be pure and to be obedient. Is that what you want? Do you have that continuing desire to want to be right before God? Is that why you came here this morning? Do you really want to have an appetite for, to crave God's righteousness? When I was doing youth ministry many years ago, I used to lead singing at our youth group events and then at our retreats and then our trips, and we'd sing every week. And do you know what one of the kids' favorite songs was, the teens' favorite songs was to do? We're talking teenagers here. And one of the favorite songs we did was a song called Casual Christian. It's just a chorus, just a one verse that we'd sing a few times over. And from time to time, you know what? I'd make sure that these teens knew what it was we were singing about when they asked for Casual Christian, so they wouldn't just be words to them. I let them know that when we were singing this song, they were saying that they didn't just want to be casual in their faith, that they didn't just want to be comfortable in the relationship with God. Yet, still, one of the most requested songs that I ever had was Casual Christian. Now, I suppose that the melody might sound a bit dated today, and I'm sure my voice isn't going to sound the best, but I want to just sing that chorus for you, and I want you to hear the words that these teenagers were craving. Listen to the words to this song. I don't want to be, I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to live, I don't want to live a lukewarm life. Because I want to light up the night with an everlasting light. I don't want to live a casual Christian life. No, I don't want to live a casual Christian life. Teenagers. We'd start that song, we'd sing it three or four times, and we'd cut out the music and do it a cappella, and these kids' voices would just raise in the room because they had a heart that was hungering and desiring for something more than casual Christianity. Are you hungering? Are you thirsting? Are you craving righteousness? Is one of the greatest fears becoming lukewarm in your faith? Or, friends, are you already there? Have you already become a casual Christian? Have you forgotten what the food of the Lord tastes like? Have you forgotten the taste of living water that takes away your thirst forever? Friends, I believe that it happens to all of us from time to time. It happens to those we would think are the best of us, and sometimes it happens for long periods of time. Listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 6, verses 35 through 37. It says this, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away.'" Friends, for some of us, it may be that today is the day that we need to come to Jesus, and we need to say, "Jesus, you know what? I've slipped away from really hungering and thirsting for you right now. Somewhere I've lost it, and now I realize that my spirit's starving and my soul is parched. I need you, the bread of life that will allow me to never be hungry again. I need you, the living water that will allow me to never be thirsty again." I'm going to ask us some pretty probing questions this morning to help us measure our appetite for righteousness, how much we're hungering and thirsting, craving to be right with God. And friends, if questions aren't somewhat probing, then we might as well not ask them because they're not going to challenge us. So somewhat probing, here's the first: how is your spiritual appetite? How is your spiritual appetite? When's the last time that you spent 15 minutes or maybe 10 minutes or 5 minutes or 2 or 3 minutes just reading the Word of God, opening up your Bible, trying to understand it so you can apply its wisdom to your life? When's the last time that you made a concerted effort to have a spiritual conversation with a family member or a friend? When's the last time that you've truly gotten away and spent time in prayer with God, just really listening and not just talking at him, but speaking to him as well? When's the last time you fell on your knees and said, Lord, I need you in my life and I need you today? When's the last time you said, this pattern of behavior in my life, it's just no longer acceptable? Because you know what? It's ungodly. That word, that pattern, that relationship, that value, that possession, no more, God. I'm not putting it before you anymore. Drinking to intoxication, putting down others to build yourself up, out of control anger, filling your mind with violent reading or movies or video games or television programs, idle time wasted in inactivity, constant overeating, sex outside of the biblical bounds of marriage, continual disobedience and not sharing Jesus with others, and not doing anything to grow in your relationship with God. I don't want it anymore, God. Because I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly woman. How's your spiritual appetite, friends? If it's non-existent, you know what? There's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Here's the second question. What kills a spiritual appetite? What kills it? Some of us this morning can say, I honestly don't have it. I may have at one time. I'm not sure, but right now I am sure that I don't have a spiritual appetite. Well, friends, what kills it? It may sound simplistic, but it's the truth. Here's what kills it. The answer is simple. It's sin. Sin kills your spiritual appetite. Sin, disobedience to God kills your spiritual appetite. Patterns of disobedience in life that mean more to you than living right with God, they kill your spiritual appetite. Your spiritual appetite is killed when sin has a hold on you like a disease. And realize they don't have to be these great, big, dramatic, major league, spectacular sins. They can be those small lusts, those small ambitions, those small spines of rebellion. I mean, truly, friends, there aren't measures of sin. Sin is sin, and any sin puts a wedge in between your relationship with God, this vertical relationship. That's why Jesus says you have to hunger and thirst for me like crazy just to break that wedge, to get that out of the way enough to really want to follow me. I mean, think about it. When you disobey God in matters pertaining to your family or your vocation or personal integrity, finances, wherever, whatever, you're arguing with God about something, do you think you're really going to feel like yelling and praying to him? When you're living a separate life from him, you think prayer is going to be the first thing on your mind? You think you're going to want to go open up the word of God to see how you're not being obedient to it when you're living far away from him, when you're not putting him first? Do you feel like you're going to want to come to church when you know you're really just doing all these other things in the world and you're not really trying to hunger and thirst or wanting that because this sin is in the way? No way. Disobedience to God kills your spiritual appetite. So what cures an ailing appetite? That's the next question. What cures it? What's the medicine? What will break the back of this disease? Here again, it may sound simple, but it's the answer. Confession. Confession. Opening the Word of God and seeing where your life is not obedient to the Word, and then getting down on your knees, backing up a couple of the Beatitudes to mourn over your sins, saying, this isn't right, and I don't want this pattern of behavior in my life anymore. I'm being controlled by money, by power, by pleasure, by whatever it is. God, take it away. It's wrong. True confession is when your heart is melted and your mind is convinced that what you're doing is wrong in the eyes of God, and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, please forgive me. I don't want this pattern of living to be a part of my life anymore. I'm putting it away today. And friends, if you do this, your appetite is going to begin to come back. Your appetite for God, your appetite for being right with God is going to begin to come back. One more question under this one is, what stimulates your appetite? What stimulates your appetite? You know, you may be searching the word of God and you say, but I'm not being controlled by a pattern of sin right now that I can see. I just need a spiritual wake-up call. I need to be stimulated somehow in my appetite for him. What stimulates our spiritual appetite? Well, the same thing that stimulates your physical appetite, friends, is exercise. Exercising what you believe. That stimulates your spiritual appetite. Several years ago, Caroline and I rented a house, and we were in that house, and a smaller tree in the backyard fell down. The landlord was going to send some guys over to cut up that tree and to get it out of the yard, but one day Caroline was out of town for the day, and I was home by myself. We didn't have kids yet, and I thought, you know what? I just feel like working really hard, just really exercising. You ever those times where you just want a really a hard day's work? You want to get done with the day, you want to sweat and get done with the day and know your body hurts from working hard, or the next morning you wake up and you can hardly get out of bed because your body hurts because you worked so hard. You ever have that desire? Well, I did. I wanted to work really hard. So I went out and I bought a $9 bow saw. I still have that saw today, many years later. Here it is. It was a cheap saw. Somehow it lasted. I don't know if I can't remember if I went to a hardware store or a Dollar General or what, but I picked up this saw. We had some farmers in our church who I know I could have borrowed a chainsaw from, but I just didn't want to. I wanted to work hard for the day, so I took this bow saw and I began cutting up that tree. And friends, I worked hard and I sweat a lot and I had a great day. And since Caroline was gone, before I started working, I took a couple cube steak out of our freezer. I stuck them what's that thing called that heats things up? Crock pot, thank you. Stuck them in the crock pot. I turned it on in the morning. I just let them cook all day long. And so as I'm out there working, I would get sweating hot. I'd come in for a drink of water, and I didn't eat. I was not going to eat until I was done. And I would smell that cube steak cooking in the house, and it smelled so good. Until finally I came to the end of my day of work, and I got that out to eat it. And friends, that cube steak might as well have been T-bone steaks. It tasted so good because my exercise had worked up my appetite. And it's the same with God. When we exercise our faith, when we're out there doing the things we're supposed to, exercising our faith, it's going to do the same thing. It's going to work up your spiritual appetite. I mean, try it. Decide tomorrow morning that when you get up, you're going to bloom where you've been planted, and you're going to radiate Jesus to all those that are around you. You're going to talk about him. Decide that you're going to be God's man, that you're going to be God's woman to your work. Crawl underneath somebody else's load and bear it up. Decide that you're going to be God's man to your wife and God's woman to your husband. Decide that you're going to be God's agent to your neighborhood. You're going to be God's steward to your church today. You're going to get out there and you're going to do it. If you make that decision as you start your day tomorrow and you live your faith and you do that all week long, I mean, you really give yourself to it. Friends, you're going to come crawling in here next Sunday. You're going to come crawling in saying, feed me. Feed me. I'm starving. I'm hungry. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to be restored. I want to know more. Because as you live it out, you exercise it, and it builds up your spiritual appetite. If you make the decision to live a life that's hungering and thirsting for righteousness, daily devotions are going to become a necessity for you. You're going to crave to be in a small group Bible study. You'll hunt Lila Miller down, who's our new director of discipleship, and you'll say, I'm ready. I'm in. I want to be in a small group. Start something new, or put me in something that's already going on. I need this. I want this. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm ready. You'll start hungering to spend time in the Word of God. You'll develop a spiritual appetite. There's a third tense to hungering and thirsting for righteousness that we need to talk about today. And here's the third tense. It's a world tense. We need to hunger and thirst in a world tense. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the world's righteousness, for the world's rightness. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness and we begin growing in that righteousness, we should come to the point, friends, that we crave. we have a passion for this world around us to become right with God. I mean, golly, look at the state of the world around us right now. It's so far from being right with God, it's heartbreaking. We hear about one disastrous thing after another right now. If it's not France, it's Florida, it's Dallas, one after another. Much of this world's become numb to even knowing the existence of God, and much of the Christian population has become numb to doing a single solitary thing about it. Do you hunger and thirst? Do you have a desperate need? Do you crave? Do you have a passion for those around you every day to be right with God? Most of us have allowed ourselves to become comfortable with allowing our world around us to go to hell. I mean, literally. And I know that might sound harsh, friends, but if we hunger and thirst enough for the world to lead others into a right relationship with God, if we don't do that, that's essentially what we're saying. We're saying this world can go to hell. And I've just become comfortable with allowing that to happen. It's so uncomfortable to many of us to speak about Jesus with others that we just become comfortable in this simple, apathetic, casual Christianity. And I have to confess to you that I'm guilty of this too. I'm guilty. My heart doesn't beat as hot as I know that it should for the lost, for those that haven't come to know Jesus yet. Friends, I go days. I go whole weeks. I go whole months without even bringing that to the front of my mind. People who are without Jesus, who are going to hell. I have family members that I'm not certain of where they stand with Jesus, and I have some other family members where I'm pretty certain where they stand and it's not with Jesus. And I know that I don't hunger and I don't thirst for the righteousness of this world around me enough. I know that I don't. And you know, when I say those kind of things, people come for me to me from time to time and essentially say, oh, Mark, you're really being too hard on yourself. Look at what you are doing. You can't be responsible for the whole world. No, don't tell me that. I know I'm not responsible for the world, but I also know that in my world, with the people I love and I rub shoulders with every day, I'm not hungering and thirsting for them enough. I know it. And I think the truth is so do you. I remember before I was in ministry, just working a 9-to-5 job. I was going through college, paying my way, and working at Sears. I don't know if I've told you this before or not, but there was a time in my life where I was hungry and thirsting for God so much that every day I would start before I went to work, and I would pray and say, God, put somebody in my life that I can share my faith with in some way. And friends, every day that I prayed that, he did. Every day. And somewhere along the line, I lost that passion. I lost that heat to pray for that every day. Maybe some of you are tracking with me. Why is it that as Christians mature, as they mature, that hungering and thirsting, that fire and that passion for knowing Jesus and making Jesus known diminishes? Does that make any sense at all? Friends, I'm not telling you the whole truth if I don't tell you that there are people dying and going to hell every day because we haven't given our whole lives to Jesus. And we're not all responsible for that, but we are all have responsibility to hunger and thirst so much for this world to be right with God that we won't simply settle for the way things are. Listen, somebody say amen if you're tracking with me. If you're taking them to heart, these Beatitudes should be rocking your world. I know that they're rocking mine. I feel like every week I've got something else that I have to confess. And I'll tell you, I'm guilty. I have people in my own extended family that aren't walking in a right relationship with Jesus, and I've allowed myself to become so casual in my faith around them that I don't even remember to pray for them on a regular basis, not to mention hungering and thirsting enough to talk to them about Jesus. Friends, do you hunger and thirst? Do you crave for the world around you to be right with God? Is it a deep enough passion in your life that it's moved you to action? If you're hungering and thirsting for it, you will be telling others about the saving grace of Jesus. So friends, here's the principle of the Beatitude. It's to hunger and thirst for ourselves and for others around us to be right with God. And what's the promise that Jesus gives to those who live, who practice this Beatitude? He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here comes the promise, for they will be filled. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to be satisfied. Are you satisfied with where you're at right now in your relationship with God? When you check yourself in the three tenses that we've talked about today, that initial tense of coming to a relationship with Him, that continual tense of walking in a right relationship with Him, and that world tense of taking it to others, do you find that you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness? It's when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, friends, that we will be filled, that we will be satisfied. That, friends, is where infinite blessings reach your life. When you're continually craving Jesus, making Jesus known more than anything else, when you crave that more than anything else, you'll live this life not just filled, but fulfilled. Nothing else in the world has the ability to fill you, I promise you. Anything else that you invest your life into will ultimately leave you empty, but not Jesus. Craving Jesus is what fills us. Let's pray together. And I ask as we pray today that you would, everyone would bow their heads and everyone close their eyes. Nobody look around. And let's go to the Lord. God, we come to you and there are three areas we need to be in check today. First is that initial tense to be right with you, God. And Lord, I just pray for anyone in this room who finds themselves there. They're saying, you know what, I've been searching for that peace and I've been searching for it and searching for it, and I just don't think I've found it yet. Maybe you've been here 100 years. Maybe this is your first day here today. I went to church for 18 years of my life without getting it. So how long we've been here doesn't matter. But if you find yourself today hungering and thirsting, and you can say honestly to yourself and to God, I don't know if I've ever become right with you, if I've ever asked for forgiveness, I just ask you just to stick your hand up in the air. And don't worry about anybody else in the room because nobody's looking. Just lift your hand to God. Thank you for those that have done that. And just to say a prayer like this to God. God, I need to know I'm right with you. I've lived this life maybe thinking that I am, and today realize that I'm not. So today, I'm asking you to forgive my sins. Come into my life. Give me that hunger and that desire, that passion, that thirsting for you. And lead me from this day forward. In the name of Jesus. Everybody's eyes still closed. You find yourself in that second tense this morning where you've asked Jesus into your life, but you know what? You've just become a casual Christian. That's the truth of it. When you're honest, that's the truth of it. That's exactly where you stand, is you're just complacent in your faith. And it's not a judgment. It's just a truth. And I've been there, and everyone in this room has been there. But we don't want to be there any longer. So if you find yourself in that casual place today and say, I want to hunger and thirst for more, just stick your hand up in the air to God. Thank you for those that have done that. And just to give this prayer to God. God, I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to live a lukewarm life. I want to light up the night with an everlasting light. I no longer want to live a casual Christian life. Place your passion in my heart to burn for you, to hunger and thirst for you more than any other, and move in my life. And finally, that third tense, how is your hunger and thirsting for this world, friends? God, for those in this room who are struggling to really put their faith into action around their family and the friends that they love, who will go to hell without you. If you find yourself that you've not been passionate enough, just raise your hand in the air to God. Thank you for those who've done that. And Lord, we just come before you, myself included. Make your passion for others to know you, Jesus, so alive in me that I'm like a starving man. That I'm like a person that's about to die without water. That I have to be about bringing people to Jesus. That this world, my world, more can know Jesus because of me. Because of you, God, working through me. Take away the fear. Fill it instead with your passion for others to know Jesus. God, we ask you for that, for those who are asking that today in the name of Jesus. And God, we come to you loving you today and thanking you today for your presence among us. And pray that we be a church that hungers and thirsts more and more to be right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Occurred to me just as we started singing, in a world that's so troubled, there are so many places that we can point our fingers, causes and needs, the violence, the guns, the starving, the sick, the sinful. So many places we can get caught up on causes and thoughts, and the truth is that it all boils down to Jesus, friends. People need Jesus. And when people have Jesus, this world will change. It won't be the right president. It won't be the right politics. It won't be what direction the Methodist Church goes on controversial issues. It's going to be Jesus. And when our hearts turn to Jesus, peace comes. Someone share with me a desire that's been on her heart this morning is the Republican convention happening in Cleveland here very soon, not for any candidate, but for civility there, that no one's hurt, that no one's harmed. And we just want to go to the Lord and pray for that right now together, just joining, asking for God's presence to show up there in an amazing way. God, we pray for not far from us, pretty much a neighbor city, Cleveland, and the people that live there every day who haven't asked to be a part of a frenzy or something crazy. And Lord, we just ask that you bring a miracle of protection. There's been harm happening all over our country and our world, and we ask that no harm is done there. Lord, we do ask that you gird up angels now against Satan, who's already at work, just to hold back evil. And that hearts, even through a Republican convention, even through a city that has all sorts of things going on there, that hearts would turn to you somehow, Jesus, in the midst of that, and knowing that you've done something there. I'm not vying for any political candidate at all. I'm not real fond of any of them personally. But I am fond of you, Jesus. And pray for anything that happens to be about you. So God, make yourself present there in a way that Jesus is known, and surprise us with civility in our own nation through you. God, we love you. We thank you for this day that we're together, and as we move forward, we walk in step with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.